Morning. Yeah. All right. Great. How many of you came to worship today? Good. He is risen. Oh, you guys are so good. That is great. I just love that. All right. If you came in this morning, hopefully you received a bulletin. If you did, take it out and let's kind of go through some of the things. If you didn't, please make sure that you get one on the way out because it's chock full of lots of information. If you missed Easter breakfast this morning, you missed something. Let me tell you, it was really good. We had lots of good food. And by the way, those of you that were here for Easter breakfast and you brought food for Easter breakfast, please remember after the service, grab your food, grab your dishes, and take them home because we're not able to store food. We're not able to store a whole lot of dishes. So please take those home with you as you go. Tuesday night, men, here at the church at 6:30 p.m., we have our leadership team meeting. I hope you have that on your calendar. Wednesday at 1:30, we have Joy Bible Study. Thursday night, we have Awana. And then Saturday, we have men's breakfast here at the church. We haven't been able to have men's breakfast here at the church for several months. So William and Brian are going to be cooking for us. I don't know what's on the menu. I got a feeling it's going to be... I was just informed it was going to be bacon. How much better can I get? Bacon on Sunday, bacon on Saturday, bacon all through the week. I can like that, man. That's really, really good. Okay? All right? And at the information table, we have some little booklets that were sent to us by our Daily Bread called 10 Reflections of Easter. If you haven't picked any of those up yet, please make sure that you do that because after today, they won't be of any use to us. So please make sure that you take as many of them as you want. Becky and I are going to be out of town starting on Thursday, and we'll be gone through Monday. If you need anything, contact one of our elders, Robert or Jared. And by the way, Robert's going to be preaching next week. I asked him if he was going to wear a tie, and I didn't get an answer. So you'll have to come and find out if he's going to wear a tie next week or not, but we'll see. Hey, if you didn't get one, please make sure that you grab one on the way out because there's a lot of things in there for you to be able to know. Well, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that I get to celebrate Easter with my church family. Are you?
Amen.
I'm glad that you're here. I hope that you will be blessed this morning as you take in and enjoy the rest of our service this morning. Are you ready, worship team?
Oh, yeah, we're ready.
Let's go.
All right, would y'all stand up with me, please, please. Today is Resurrection Sunday,
Amen.
And we celebrate, and we have hope because of that resurrection. We have a future. We have a life to live and a future with Him in glory. So let's sing about it. One day when heaven was filled with His praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is He. The Word became flesh and the light shined among us, His glory revealed. Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He freely forever. One day is coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. Oh, one day they led Him up Calvary's mountain. Oh, one day they nailed Him to die on. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is He. The hand that healed nations stretched out on a tree and took the nails for me. Freely forever, one day is coming, oh glory. conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose over death he had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord evermore. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him from rising again. Living he loved me. Dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified. Dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified, freely forever. Church today, say amen.
Amen.
Christ the Lord is risen today. lives again, our glorious King. Breath like me. Woo! Let's take a rest.
We're doing a medley. Yeah.
Oh boy. We're praising Jesus, man. I'm ready to get sweaty today. I don't know about y'all. And Jesus is worth it. How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of death, where is your sting? Oh, fear, where is your power? The mighty King of Kings has disarmed you, delivered and redeemed. Eternal life is ours. Oh, praise his name forever. Hallelujah. Christ has risen from the grave. Thank you, Jesus, that you died, but you did not stay in the grave. Thank you, Jesus, that you rose again. Thank you, Jesus, that because you rose again, you have validated every claim. You have fulfilled every promise. Now and in the future, we now have eternal life. Presently, because we believed in you, because of what you've done to secure it for us. Lord, thank you. We could never say thank you enough. Lord, we love you and we praise you today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Our ushers are going to take this morning's offering. God is good and Jesus is awesome. I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. Within Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal alleluias to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all is seeking, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with thee and talks with thee along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart.
Does he live? How do you know? He lives within our hearts. The Bible says the moment that we believe in Jesus as Savior, he comes and indwells us. I hope you can honestly say this morning that you believe in Jesus as Savior and that he is in your heart. All right, children, come on down. We'll get you ready for children's church. Father, we are so thankful that we can lift our voices in praise this morning to a living Savior, not a dead spiritual leader. Father, yes, he died on a cross. Yes, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. But 3 days later, he came out of that tomb. 40 days later, he ascended back into your presence. And there he is today. The Bible tells us that he is there making intercession for every single one of us who believe in him, and that he's preparing a place for every one of us that believes in him as Savior, because he has given to us the gift of eternal life. And someday we will be in your presence. Maybe this could be the Easter that Jesus returns, meets us in the clouds, and takes us home to heaven to be with him. Father, I just thank you. We've had this opportunity. Now as we hear your word, whether it's in children's church or whether it's here in this sanctuary, may our hearts, may our minds, may all that we are be open to what you have to teach us this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right, go have a great time. While they're being dismissed, if you want a place to be able to land on in God's word, because we're going to be looking at a lot of different passages this morning, turn to John chapter 20. But just kind of hold your finger there, because we're going to be looking at a lot of verses this morning. So, spoiler alert, this Easter morning we're going to be moving through the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Don't worry, I'll get you out before lunch. Now, in modern day Israel, there are two possible locations for where Jesus was buried and then resurrected 3 days later. And the theories about these two different places started gaining traction in the mid-1800s. But God's word tells us specific information. And if we just look into God's word, we don't have to worry about theories. We don't have to worry about man's ideas, because God in his word tells us what? The truth. And so it's so good to be able to know the truth. God's word tells us that Jesus was taken outside the walls of the city to a hill known as the place of the skull, and that is where he was crucified. Keep your finger in John chapter 20 and go to John chapter 19, verses 16 and 17. It says, so he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Now, somebody this week was telling me that they heard a preacher talking about this thing called Golgotha, this place of the skull, and the reason why it was called the place of the skull was because so many people were crucified there that when they died, they let the bodies just pile up, and the birds and the animals would come and eat the flesh, and all would be left as skulls. That has nothing to do with the name of the place of the skull. If you were to go to Jerusalem today, you could go to Golgotha. You could stand at the base of Golgotha. And if you stand at the base of Golgotha and you look forward to this hill called Golgotha, within the rocks that make up this hill called Golgotha. Now remember, it's just a high place. It's not a mountain. It's not very high. And if you were to stand in front of it and look at it, you would be able to see within the rock formations in the facing of this hill, you would be able to see two places that look like eye sockets. You'd be able to see a place that looks like a nose. You would be able to look into some places that would look like a mouth, all of them in symmetry, to be able to give you the idea, to give you the picture of a skull. That's why it's called the place of the skull. That's why it's called Golgotha. By the way, you want a little Latin lesson today? You know, we sing about Calvary. Have you ever read the Bible and found the word Calvary? You won't. It's not there. So where did Calvary come from? Well, Calvary is the Latin word for Golgotha. So if somebody asks you today, in your family gatherings or wherever you may go today, what'd you learn in church this morning? You can say, we learned a little bit of Latin. We learned about Calvary today, all right? In 1867, archaeologists unearthed a tomb, get this now, less than a tenth of a mile from the place of the skull. That is amazing. Because if you know Jewish law, you know that the tomb needed to be near the site of the crucifixion. Because according to Jewish law, a dead body had to be buried before the beginning of Sabbath at sundown. And if it was Passover, a dead body had to be prepared and put into a tomb before the Passover meal could be shared. So if these were Jews that were hanging on these crosses on top of Golgotha's hill, they could not have been there for a long period of time because Jewish law would not allow that to be able to happen. Now remember that Jesus spoke the words from the cross, "It is finished," at about 3 p.m. Jewish time. So having an available tomb so near a rock formation where crucifixions were taking place, a rock formation that looked like a skull, is incredible. Now, as I was reading this Easter narrative over and over again, preparing the sermon for this Easter service, the mention of a garden tomb captured my attention, and I could not shake the significance of gardens in the Bible. By the way, in my research, I found four important gardens mentioned in the Bible. There are four gardens that are connected to God's plan of redemption for mankind. There was a garden at the beginning of humankind. Who knows the name of that garden? Eden. There was a garden on the last night of Jesus' life. What was the name of the garden? There was a garden on the morning Jesus came out of the tomb. It's called the garden tomb. And in God's plan for... Can you all get that now? Okay. Not moving too fast, am I? And in God's plan for the future, guess what? There's a fourth garden. I call it the Garden of Paradise. We're going to spend a few moments this morning looking at each one of these gardens. So let's go all the way back to the book of Genesis. And we're going to talk about the garden in Eden. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was what? Imagine that. It didn't take billions of years in order for this to be able to happen. Then after this, you have five more days of creation, ending with the creation of Adam and Eve, the first human beings. And God's plan for humanity was that they would live in an earthly paradise in unbroken fellowship with their heavenly Father. And he placed the tree of life in the garden so that human beings could eat from the tree and live forever. That's why it's called the tree of life. Duh. Okay. But he also put another tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he warned the man not to eat of that tree. And he said, "For in the day you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, it wasn't that God didn't want humans to know the difference between good and evil. It is that he didn't want them to rely on themselves to decide what was good and evil. He wanted them to always depend on him to be the ultimate standard of what is right and wrong. And by the way, he still does. That's why he's given us his word, for us to be able to know his standard of what is right and what is wrong. And all we have to do is to read it, to know it, and to put it into practice into our lives. But most of you, you know what happened next, right? Satan, in the form of a serpent, tempted humans to eat from the one tree God commanded they should not eat from. Sin entered the world when man rebelled against God's authority over him. And when humans made up their mind that they wanted to determine good and evil for themselves, it separated them from God. And Genesis chapter 3 tells us that because of their action, because of their rebellion, because of their sin, they had to leave this paradise God had created for them. They would no longer have free access to God the Father. So why did God cast them out? Well, if you're like me, you've always heard that it was because sin separates us from God, and so Adam and Eve couldn't be in his presence anymore. As believers, we understand that God is omnipresent, that he is everywhere, all at once, all at the same time. There wasn't any place, if that is really true, there wasn't any place in the world that Adam and Eve could go where God wasn't. Wow. If it were all about being separate from God, it would have made of more sense for Adam and Eve to stay in the garden and for God to leave. But verse 22 of Genesis chapter 3 gives us the answer. God drove them out so they wouldn't eat from the tree of life and live forever. Because God knew that the only thing worse than being separated from God because of our sin would if we were to live forever here on earth in that way. So God assigned angels, at least two, because it says cherubim. The I am makes it plural in the Hebrew, to guard the tree of life. Now, I want you to remember that detail because it's going to show up again in one of the other gardens we're going to look at. So the ultimate point of being cast out of the garden wasn't to separate us from God. God continued to be involved with Adam and Eve. He made clothing for them from animal skins. And he continued to be active in people's lives throughout the Bible. In Sunday school, we are studying dispensations, where dispensations show us and organize for us how God, through biblical history, has worked through human beings to continue his purposes and his plans for his glory. I got that right, didn't I? Okay. All right. And he continues to be involved in our lives, even though we all have an inherited sin nature from Adam. But if we die in our sins, if we die because and we've never come to believe in Jesus as Savior, then what God didn't want to happen in the Garden of Eden will happen in the fires of God's eternal judgment. People will live forever. Forever separated from God. If you're here this morning and you can't honestly say that there was ever been a time in your life where you believed in Jesus as Savior, I would encourage you, make this the Easter that you do this. Make this the Easter that comes alive to you because now you know, now you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you. And all he asks is that you believe in him as Savior. And once you believe in him as Savior, you are given the gift of eternal life and you will live forever in his presence. If not, you're going to live forever. But it's going to be in the fires and the torment of God's eternal judgment because you will be separated from him for all eternity. Eternity in heaven with Jesus. Eternity separated from him forever. And all I got to do is believe in him as Savior to be able to be in his presence forever. Well, to me, that's a no-brainer. If you've been fighting it, please don't fight it any longer. And this is where the second garden comes in, because God loves us so much that he made a way for that not to happen for us as human beings with this inherited sin, not to be separated from him. Let's look at the garden in Gethsemane. God sent his son Jesus into the world so that the curse of sin could be done away with. So let's review. How did Jesus begin? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How does the Gospel of John begin? It begins with, in the beginning was the Word. And that word, Word, is capitalized, which means it refers to a human. It refers to a person. It doesn't refer to pages, words on a page. In the beginning was the Word. What was the earth like? According to Genesis 1:2, before God began the work of creation, it was empty and void with nothing but darkness. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Light dispelled the darkness in the first action of creation. How is Jesus described in John chapter 1? Listen to these verses. I'm going to read verses 4 and 5 and verse 14. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is the Word that was with God in the beginning. And then John goes on to say in verse 14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is Jesus. This is the same Jesus that went to the cross. This is the same Jesus that went into the tomb. This is the same Jesus that 3 days later came back out of that tomb. He took on flesh and bone. He was born of a virgin through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that he was not born with the sin nature that every other human had inherited from Adam. For 33 and a half years, Jesus lived a perfect life. He never disobeyed his heavenly Father. He never sinned against another human being. In fact, he never sinned at all. And it was God's plan that this perfect, sinless one would be the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. It was God's plan that his perfect, sinless son would be opposed by religious leaders and would shed his blood and have his body broken to satisfy what God required as the payment for our sin. And so, on the last night of his earthly life, Jesus came to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed. And he prayed that God would let the cup pass from him. Now the cup was the cup of God's wrath poured out for the sins of the world. It was the judgment we all deserve, eternal separation from God. And more than anyone else, Jesus understood the horror of that. He knew what was in store for him. Not just the physical agony and torture of the next 24 hours, but the emotional and spiritual impact of bearing the sins of all humanity. So he prayed. He prayed 3 times for God to show him if there was any other way. But Jesus prayed with such emotion that he literally sweat blood. And every time he prayed, the answer was the same. There's no other way. The next morning, after the mockery of a trial, after he was scourged, spat upon, his beard pulled out, a crown of thorns pushed down upon his head, he stood before Pilate and watched the people he had come to save turn their backs on him. They even chose to release a criminal instead of him. Jesus heard them shout with loud voices, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And he carried a cross to the place of the skull, a hill outside the city. And there he was nailed to the cross. And on that cross, for 6 hours, he hung between heaven and earth, between God and man, between all that was sinful and all that was holy. And Jesus' last words from the cross were, "It is finished." Now, this phrase in the Greek, "it is finished," comes from the Greek word teleo, which means it is accomplished, it is paid in full. And those that were there at the cross as Jesus cried this from the cross, they understood exactly what it was that Jesus was saying when he said, "Teleo, it is finished." Because when a servant or when a slave would complete a task that was given to him by the master, he would come into the master's presence and he would say, "Telio, it's been accomplished. It's done. I did what I was asked to do." When a high priest was ministering in the temple, and as he was examining the animals for sacrifice, and he found them to be an acceptable sacrifice, he would say, "Telio, it is done. It is ready to be sacrificed to cover the sins of the people." When an artist would get done putting the last brushstroke onto the canvas and step back and to be able to look at their work, they would cry out, "Telio, it is complete. Nothing more needs to be added." And when a customer went into the merchants to be able to pay their bill, to be able to pay their tab, because when they bought the things from the merchants, they may not have had the available cash on hand to be able to do that. So the merchant would write them out a receipt, and they would bring the receipt back with them when they came to be able to pay that debt. And as they exchanged the money and the receipt, the merchant would take the receipt, and with his quill, he would write on there, "Telio, it is paid in full." Jesus, as he was giving up his last breath, said, "Telio, it is finished." He wasn't talking about his breath. He wasn't talking about his life. He was talking about God's plan of redemption for mankind. He completed it. He completed it on that cross. And he validated by coming out of that tomb 3 days later. And he did it for you, and he did it for me, and he did it for the whole world. He cried out, "It is paid in full." He was the payment that God required for the debt of the sin that we owed. He accomplished God's work of salvation for eternal life, for you and me and all who believe. Let's look at the third garden. This is the garden with the tomb. And if you're in John chapter 20, we're going to look at several verses here in John chapter 20. Look at verse 1. "Now the first day of the week, which is Sunday, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still," what's the word? "Dark, and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb." Interesting. We had darkness at the beginning of Genesis. We had darkness at the beginning of the Gospel of John, and now darkness at the glorious action of Jesus' resurrection. Now, one of the parts of this narrative I had not noticed before is verse 10. So Mary, in her excitement, she runs to get Peter and John to tell them that someone has taken Jesus out of the tomb, and then they all three go to the tomb together. And if you read before verse 10, John points out that he was faster than Peter. He says, and one of the apostles, one of the disciples, ran faster than the other one. Who's he writing? Who's he talking about? Peter. He ran faster than them. But when they get there, they all go to the tomb together, and John can't resist pointing out that he got there first. But look at verse 10. "After looking into the tomb," verse 10 says, "then the disciples went back to their homes." Wow. Wow. They looked in the tomb, and what do you suppose when they looked in the tomb they saw? Nothing! Because nothing was there. And so it made such an impact in their life, they just went, "All right, let's go home." Can I draw a parallel here? Sometimes on Easter Sunday, we come, we sing these wonderful songs of praise. We hear a word about what Jesus has done for us on the cross and how he died and he was buried and he rose again. And we leave here and we go, "Oh, that was nice. Let's just go home. Let's go home and eat our chocolate bunnies. And let's save the ears for last this time." Because I know most of you eat the ears first, right? We just go, Okay. We come every Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning is the first day of the week, and it's Resurrection Sunday for us. We celebrate Jesus' resurrection every Sunday morning. And we sing songs similar to what we sang this morning. We hear messages from God's word similar, not the same, but similar to what we hear today. And we leave here and we go, oh, that was nice. Let's go home and have lunch. Let's go to the pizza buffet and pig out. Doesn't make an impact. Peter and John were one of the first ones to look inside the tomb and see that it was empty, and it made no impact upon them. How sad is that? But look at what it says in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. She looked in it with Peter and John, and she couldn't believe what she saw. And then after Peter and John went, oh, that was nice, let's go home. It's amazing to me that in their excitement or confusion or whatever it was, Peter and John leave Mary Magdalene alone with her grief. And as far as we can tell, they don't stop to offer her any comfort or support. They just walked right past Mary, who was what? Sobbing. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm walking past somebody and they're sobbing, I'm going to stop and say, are you okay? Is there something we can do to help? Can I pray for you? What's going on? Can I listen to what you're crying about? They didn't see or acknowledge her pain. They left her alone. But get this, she's not really alone. Listen to verses 12 and 13. Look at them. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Still weeping, Mary bends down to look into the tomb, and what does she see? She sees two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been. Remember at the beginning of this message, when I told you to remember that there were at least two angels guarding the entrance to the Garden of Eden? Who's sitting in the empty tomb? Two angels. Wonder if they're the same? I don't know. Bible doesn't tell us. And then the angels ask a strange question. Woman, why are you crying? And Mary's still convinced that a tomb robbery has taken place. She says, they've taken my Lord away and I don't know where they've laid him. Now notice that her response is the same as what she ran to tell Peter and John, with one big difference. She told Peter and John that they had taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him. But now she tells the angels, they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where to find him. I love that. Because Mary goes from reporting the news to personalizing the news. You see, when we come to Jesus personally, Jesus comes to us personally. Look at what else happens, verses 14 through 16. Having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing. She wasn't alone. Jesus was there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. When Jesus called her by name, Mary recognized him. Now this is so important because Peter and John left Mary in her grief, but Jesus was there the whole time. The disciples did not only notice Mary in her weeping, they did not even notice Jesus standing in his resurrected body. But Jesus calls Mary by name. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. She must have wanted to hug him. She must have wanted to fall down at his feet and wrap her arms around him. But he said, can't do that. Then he sent her to the disciples to tell them about the good news regarding his resurrection. In the Garden of Eden, the story begins with life and ended with death. In the garden tomb, the story began with death and ended with life. And when we believe in Jesus as Savior, one day we are going to meet him face to face in the fourth garden. And the fourth garden is the garden in paradise. Paradise being another word for heaven. Now, usually, we focus on the streets of gold and the pearly gates when we think about heaven. And Revelation chapter 21 describes all of that. But sometimes I think we have a tendency to overlook Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Didn't we sing about that this morning? I think we did. Yes. Heaven is the place with a holy city named the New Jerusalem, with streets of gold and gates made from pearl. But in the middle of the city is a garden, and in the middle of this heavenly garden is the tree of life. Sound familiar? But instead of two angels blocking our access to eternal life without God, we eat from the tree of life in every season. Tells us in Revelation chapter 22 that there's different fruits that grow on these trees of life on either side of the river of life. Different fruit every month. Whoa, man, when it's bananas month, when it is peaches month, when it is apples month, I'm going to be there. And it's mangoes and avocados, not so much. Okay? All right? We're going to eat for all of eternity. We're going to eat forever and ever. And we're going to eat from what? The tree of life. Why? Because we have eternal life. Because we believe in Jesus as Savior. And we're not going to eat for sustenance. We're going to eat for enjoyment and for fellowship. Wow. I can't wait. Could be today. If Jesus comes and meets us in the clouds. So in relation to communion, and what a special Easter this is that we get to celebrate and participate in communion together on Easter Sunday. This doesn't happen very often, and I'm so thrilled that we get to do this today. But as we prepare ourselves for communion, remember there's a place called Calvary, where Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed. He hung on that cross, suffered on that cross, and he stayed on that cross to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for the sin of all humankind. And though Jesus died, his work for God was not finished. For very early in the morning on the first day of the week came the women to the tomb in Joseph's garden. Just 3 days earlier, these women had heard Jesus say from the cross, "It is finished." Now as they come to the tomb and they see the stone rolled away and they look inside the tomb and it's empty, "He is risen," is their witness. And as we participate together in communion this morning, may the fact that he is risen be our witness. God's redeeming work of love and grace was done. This is what the celebration of communion reminds us of. And let me just let you know this morning that in order to participate in communion with us this morning, you don't have to be a regular attender of Lake Hazel Bible Church. You just have to have believed in Jesus as Savior. So if you're here this morning and you can believe, if you know that you believe in Jesus as Savior for eternal life, join together with us as we participate together. As you hold on to the bread and you wait until everyone has been served, remember what it is that Jesus did for you on that cross. As you hold the cup in your hand while you're waiting for everyone to be served, remember what it is that Jesus did for you. Not only did he die, not only was he buried, but he rose again. to be the satisfaction for your sin, my sin, the sin of the whole world. I'm going to ask the men to come and join me at the table. Let's remember Jesus. Thank you. Let's remember Jesus.
Well, we've made it to the end, to the last song. Would you stand with me? Let's sing one more song. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon.
Just because.